This is the day that the Lord has made. What a glorious way to enter into this time of worship together, being led by our youth handbells. It's my joy to welcome all of you who are with us in this time, whether you're worshiping with us online or here in the sanctuary. The Spirit of Christ connects us in this time of worship. I would invite everyone to take a moment to let us know that you're with us. If you would register your attendance, if you're here in the sanctuary, there are registration pads at the end of each row. If you'll pass those down and back again. And if you're worshiping online, there should be a link you can put in your browser that will take you right to a registration page. Excuse me. I want to say a word of welcome to our college students. If you're a college student, I would invite you to join me for lunch after worship today. I have the privilege of taking you all to lunch today, so we'll meet in the narthex after this service. I'll run upstairs and take off my robe and grab my purse so I can treat you all to lunch, and I look forward to that very much. Speaking of college students, our youth are in the process of putting together care packages for college freshmen. So if you are a college freshman or you know and love a college freshman, Emily needs their address, and there's more information in the bulletin about how to get that to her. We have lots of wonderful things happening in the life of the church, and I would encourage you to read through all the announcements in your bulletin. A couple of things I want to highlight. Next Saturday is our trunk or treat from 4 to 6 in the church parking lot, and that's for everybody and lots of ways to participate and get involved in that. The next day, Sunday the 30th, we'll have our annual town hall meeting during the Sunday school hour up in the theater. And then at 4 o'clock, there will be a special organ concert. Scott Detra will be playing the works of César Franck. We invite you to come and bring your neighbors and friends. It's for the community. The following Sunday is All Saints Sunday, and that afternoon at 4:30, our adult choirs will be joining together in a concert at 4:30, I said, to sing Durafle's Requiem. So it should be a glorious celebration and time of worship on All Saints Sunday. We also wanted you to know that we are going to be starting a grief group. The first session will be on Monday, November 7th, and this is for folks who may have lost a loved one recently and might need some others to be around to share support and care. So there's more information about that in the bulletin as well. Finally, this morning, I just want to introduce to those of you who may not know him, the Reverend Dr. Derek Weber, who will be one of our liturgists this morning. He and his wife, LaDonna, have been worshiping as part of the West End family. He works at the Discipleship Ministries of the United Methodist Church as the director of preaching. So I try not to be intimidated when I stand up here on Sunday mornings and see his face out there. But he has graciously come on to the worship team this morning to help us worship God. And it is time for us to do just that. So let us open our hearts and minds to this time of worship together.
Thank you. Let us turn toward God this day. May we come before God in humility and repentance.
God welcomes us all with forgiveness and grace.
Let us worship the one who is our hope and our help.
Let us worship as children of God,
trusting that God's love for us is unconditional and God's mercy is everlasting. Let us make our confessions with the confidence of children of God. Merciful God, we confess that our lives often reflect more pride than humility. We would rather compare ourselves to others and highlight our accomplishments than admit our shortcomings and our need. Forgive us, O Christ. Gently remind us that you are the source of our being. Help us to recognize the places where our pride and privilege separate us from others and from you. By your Spirit, teach us the way of humility, that we might draw from the deep wells of your mercy and grace. And now, O God, we offer you our individual confessions in silence. Friends, hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, and that proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. And now, as a forgiven and reconciled people, let us exchange signs of reconciliation and love. You can do that however you feel most comfortable here in the sanctuary, or if you're joining us online, we invite you to do that in the chat or with those around you at home. May the peace of Christ be with you.
Thank you. That was so precious. Let us pray together the prayer of illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you to say to us today. Our lesson this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
kids who want to come forward to join me up here. And if you're worshiping at home, just move a little closer to your screens and we'll have a moment together. Oh, good. It's Maggie and Harper. Even though y'all are in a youth group, you still get to come up here. Oh, sorry. Sorry, it's too late. You're five. That's right. You're five. Good to see everybody. Look at all of these just older kids. Well, I'm glad to see all of you this morning. There was a Christian who lived a long, long, long time ago, several hundred years ago. His name was Dorotheus. And he talked about God's love a lot. And he gave this image that has really stuck with me. So I've tried to draw it myself, if you can see it. So in the middle is God. And then all around, all these, that's us, all the peoples, all the way around. And Dorotheus said that the closer we come to God, the more we love God, draw close to God, the more we get closer to other people. Like, you can't help it. If you love God, you're going to start to love people more. Or you can do it the other way around. If you love people with kindness and compassion, the closer you draw to people, well, the closer you're getting to God's love too. So this story that we heard, this parable, is about two people who were praying, and one of the people who was praying said in his prayers to God, "I'm so glad I'm not like that guy." His prayer seemed to make him distant from other people, to increase the distance between him and other people. And I'm curious about that, and so I'm going to preach about that. But I think that maybe his prayer was more talking to himself than talking to God. Because I believe the closer we get to God, the closer we get to other people. All people. Every kind of people. So let's pray together. Gracious God, we want to love you. And we want to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Help us to know that the closer we get to you, the more we remember that we're just like everybody else, that you love us completely and you love everybody else completely. So may that change how we see others and how we treat others and how we see ourselves and treat ourselves too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, beautiful people. If by chance you're 3, 4, or 5, you can go to Children's Church with Pastor Maggie. And those of you who are just a little bit older than that can go back to your seats. As we've been making our way through the middle of Luke's gospel, we've had a chance to read lots of parables together. And one of the things that Luke does sometimes before sharing a parable with us is to give us a hint of what it's about. So this week, he sets the parable up for us, and I just love the way he sets it up. Jesus told a parable to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and looked upon others with contempt. And I say to myself, yes, sick 'em, Jesus. He's going to go after all those self-righteous, judgmental Christians that really get on my nerves. I mean, all I have to do is drive around town and look at some of the church signs or some of the billboards, and we just see it, you know, just the judgment. If you died tomorrow, do you know where you're going? Heaven or hell with the flames coming out? Or one of my favorites, dusty Bibles lead to dirty lives. Dang. I'm not sure I want to go to that church. That kind of scares me a little bit. But we see that spirit out there of judgment. And as if to say, you know, if you're in our group, if you come to our church, then you're right with God. We're right with God. But the rest of you people, we're not so sure about. That's the sense I get sometimes. And so I am excited about this parable. Jesus is going to go after those self-righteous, judgmental Christians, and I just want to pull out my bowl of popcorn and watch. What's he going to say? Here we go. Ready? He tells a story about two people who were in the temple praying. One of the people is a Pharisee. Well, we know what to expect from the Pharisee. We see it all through the Gospels. We know the Pharisees are hypocritical, judgmental, self-righteous, all of that, legalistic. And then we have the tax collector. I mean, we know that the tax collectors in the Gospels are always the good guys. They're sort of the good-hearted rogues, you know, that nobody likes, but they really get it, you know. And so we sit back and we watch these two men pray in the temple. The Pharisee steps out, lifts his eyes to God and says, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Do you notice he uses the word God once and he uses the pronoun I four times? I do this, I do that. He's giving God a checklist of all of the things he does that make him such a good person. And when he also gives a list of all those other people who are not good, thieves, rogues, and so forth, and even this tax collector. So we see that self-righteousness and the contempt for others. And then we see the tax collector, who is so broken that he can't even look up to heaven. He has his head bowed down. There's an image of him on the front of our bulletin. And all he can do is throw himself on the mercy and grace of God. He recognizes his own sin. He recognizes his own need for God's mercy and God's grace. And so Jesus says, of these two, only one went home justified. Only one of them went home forgiven and made right with God. Only one of them was filled with God's grace. And it was the tax collector. The Pharisee was so full of himself that he left no room for God. He was so busy justifying himself before God that there was nothing left for God. The tax collector, all he did was make room for God and ask for God's grace and God's mercy. And so I get on the slide of this parable. I slide through it, watching the Pharisee and the tax collector as I go, and I come out at the end and I say, God, I thank you that I am not like that Pharisee. Whoops. I'm not sure that's where the parable wants us to land. If that's where we land, oh God, I thank you I am not like those judgmental, narrow-minded Christians. Whoops, I've missed the point. So I got to climb back up the ladder, go back to the beginning of the parable, and go through it again. What have I missed? How did I miss the point that Jesus was trying to make? His whole point is we don't compare ourselves to others. We don't look upon others with contempt. So one of the keys that might help us this second time around through the parable is to recognize that the Pharisee and the tax collector are not two-dimensional stereotypes. In fact, the people listening to this parable in the first century would have been shocked at the example Jesus used. Because in their minds, the Pharisees were the example of what a good life looks like. These were people who loved the word of God. The Pharisees, among all the other religious leaders, were actually seen as perhaps the most open-minded, the most progressive. They were all about getting the word of God connected with the people, being out in the synagogues in the countryside, that the religion was not just contained in the temple among the powerful. It was the Pharisees who were probably most like Jesus in his thinking, and so he engaged with them the most in conversation and debate. I think often loving debate. And this Pharisee lived a good life. The religious practices of fasting twice a day, he's there in the temple worshiping and praying. He tithed a tenth of his income, very generous. And so Jesus' listeners would have understood he's the example of what the religious, faithful life looks like. And the tax collector, the very life of a tax collector was offensive to Jews in the first century. They turned their backs on their own people, collaborated with the Roman government for the sake of money. A tax collector like that probably came knocking on the doors of all of the folks in Jesus' audience. someone of whom they were scared, who had power over them. So for the roles to be reversed, for the tax collector to be acting in a way that really set the example in Jesus' parable was shocking. And so as Jesus invited his first listeners, I think he invites us, by telling the parable this way, to identify with the Pharisee. Because we think we know what the good life looks like, what the faithful religious life looks like. It looks a lot like this Pharisee. But what's the problem? Where does he go off course? And we hear it in his prayer. I thank you that I am not like other people. That somehow his walk with God has convinced him he's not like others. Has given him license, he thinks, to judge others, to condemn others because they're not living right or they're making bad decisions or they're different from him. What this parable calls us to is humility. Now, sometimes we can think of humility as debasing ourselves and saying, oh, I'm just a worm, I'm no good. But what humility means, what the early Christian church taught about humility, is that it's really a right-sized understanding of who we are before God. That we are made in the image of God, that we are beloved by God, that we are loved unconditionally by the God of grace, not because of anything we do, but because of the very nature of God. And so is everybody else. We are loved no more and no less than anybody else that God has created. That's what I mean by right-sizing who we are before God. And yet, in our walk with God, I know it's true for me, there are so many temptations and so many times that I slip into this place of judging others. I'll be honest, I am really proud of our church sign. I have it as a bumper sticker on my car. I am so proud to be part of a congregation that announces to the world that God loves everyone unconditionally. I believe that to the core of my being. I have an understanding of God, a theology that I've developed over years of reading scripture, of being in prayer. And I think I've come to a place where I have an understanding of the gospel that's continuing to grow, but I feel pretty good about what I believe. I know that worshiping in a church and tithing my income and all of these things are important, and I do all of these things. But the minute that any of those things makes me think I'm better than somebody else, I've gone off course. The minute I think that those Christians with that sign about dusty Bibles, poof, the minute I think God likes me just a little bit better, or that really when it comes down to it, God is really more pleased with me than God is with them, I've missed what God's love is all about. And so what I think this parable calls me to is a practice of proximity. It's so easy in our world right now to surround ourselves with people just like us, people who look like us, people who think like us, people who vote like us, people whose theology is like ours. And over time, to stay in those circles and to see the gaps between us deepen and to start looking at others as, man, I can't believe they believe that. I can't believe they do that. Surely God likes us better. But if we can draw closer to one another, most especially to develop relationships with those who are different, those whose theology is different, those whose lifestyles are different from ours, those who might live in a different economic place than we do, then our understanding of who we are and who God is can be transformed. A couple of weeks ago, I got to go visit my college roommate, and we were able to get on campus at Duke and see Bryan Stevenson, who was giving a speech there. If you don't know Bryan Stevenson, he wrote the book Just Mercy. There's a movie made about it. He also started the Innocence Project and has done a lot of work in prisons and around death row. He's an attorney by training. And he's on the speaking circuit right now, and I would encourage you to Google Bryan Stevenson Proximity and listen to some of what he has to say about how our culture deeply needs relationships and proximity, especially with folks who are living on the margins. How can we make policies about people who struggle with poverty if we don't know what it's like, if we don't know their stories and their struggles? How can we talk about and make decisions about people whom we don't really know anything about them? And his is an invitation, and one that really resonated with me when I heard him speak, to live in proximity with others who are different, and to see what God has to show us about who we are and who God is and who others are. And it makes me wonder, if these two men stood in the temple praying that day and something different had happened, if they had perhaps moved a little closer to each other. Honestly, I feel like the tax collector was not in a place where he could move. He was broken and devastated. But what if the tax collector had looked over and seen his brother crying out for mercy? And instead of saying, "Thank God I'm not like him," if he moved closer and stood with him and prayed with him, then maybe both of them might have gone home transformed. Amen.
We gather week by week to be the church, to place ourselves before the loving God, but also to declare our faith. So I invite you, if you would, to rise in spirit and in body, perhaps, as we declare our faith in this statement of faith through the United Church of Canada, found on page 883 in the hymnals. And as we recite this, I want to pay attention to how many times the word "we" is used in this statement. Let us declare our faith. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus crucified and risen, our judge and our hope. In life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. As we come to our prayer time, I invite you to bring your whole self, all the prayers of your heart and your mind, before the Lord. Lift up your silent and your spoken prayers. If you would like to share some of those prayers with the pastoral team to pray throughout the week, then we invite you to check out the website, the Contact Us link on that website. Or if you're here in the sanctuary, you can grab one of the gray cards in the pew racks in front of you to place in the offering plates when they are passed in a few moments. And your pastors will be praying for you and with you at that time. But let us offer our prayers to God. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Loving God, sometimes we come to you so full of ourselves we can't even hear you. We can't even see you or anyone around us. We may not come with arrogance, but with busyness, perhaps, even in the good things of our lives, even in the doing of the tasks of our faith. But we fill ourselves up so much that there isn't any room for your word to leak through and for our eyes to be open to the needs and the hurts and the joys and the opportunities that are before us. So speak to us. shout loudly enough to get through our own busyness that we might hear your call and learn to see all your people. But sometimes, Lord, we come to you empty, unable even to put words to the groanings of our hearts, certain of nothing except that though you may love everyone, you can't possibly love us. So speak to us in that darkness, gracious God. Open our eyes to the signs of your grace pouring down upon us, sometimes from surprising people in surprising places, ways to open us up that we might know your love and then share it with others. That's our call, gracious God, to be the church at work in the world, to lean into your kingdom, to provide possibility and hope. So as we come now once again to another election time, help us be good citizens, not just of this nation, but of your kingdom, so that we may choose what is good. We may choose what is healing. We may choose what is serving, what is humble, what builds up others. Help us, gracious God, to hear this call on our lives as we seek to help and to heal in whatever ways we can in a broken and hurting world. Help us hear the call of Christ, the same Christ who taught us that whenever we gather together, we might pray this special prayer where we say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." And now worship continues as we move into a time where we share out of the abundance God has given us. Let us gather our gifts together and offer them to God in gratitude and praise in whatever ways we have. Those of you who are joining online are invited to give through the options that are listed on the screen. While here in the sanctuary, the ushers will pass offering plates. But however we give, let us give with joy. Let us give with wholeheartedness. Let us give to God who has been so generous to us.
singing that at my family camp meeting. We're all going back and forth, and it's all, we got to do that next time. But as we prepare to leave this time of worship, for those of you who might be with us for the first time, there will be folks who return to their seats to listen to the closing voluntary as a final act of worship. There will be others who will make their way to the narthex and Reed Hall to greet one another, and you are welcome to do either or any of those things. Just go where the Spirit leads you this morning. But the Spirit is leading all of us from this place back out into the world. We do indeed lean on the everlasting arms of God's love, and we're all in it together. May we who have received the grace of God this day go out into the world to share it with others, because we are all one in the sight of God, loved and sent. In Jesus' name, amen.